to you and death to me. What can be done to this old heart of mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me in the wine of your blood.
You may be seated.
I'll be reading from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me.
It's a great passage of repentance, isn't it? But the repentance had a purpose. When David writes this, he's not just repenting of his sins to be repenting. He's repenting because he wanted to be reconciled to God. He wanted the relationship that they had had to be restored as it had been. There's a very familiar story in Luke chapter 15 that Jesus tells. It's a story that I think people of all times and places and cultures relate to because it's just so common to humanity. It's a story of the prodigal son or the lost son. You may be familiar with it. It tells about a man who had two sons, and the younger of those two sons seemed to not respect his father or his father's values, his father's teachings. He demanded that his father immediately divide the inheritance that he and his older brother were to have. And I can imagine that the father was chestfallen, that he must have felt deeply hurt. But he agreed. And so the younger son took off with the portion of his inheritance that he would have had much, much later in life. And he squandered it. He wasted it. He wasted it in a style of living that was completely opposite to his father's teachings and values. That young son really didn't care what his father had taught him. He really didn't care what his father believed. He really didn't care about his father's values. He only cared about himself. He was going to do what he wanted to do, and that was the end of the story. And he did. And in short order, all that he had been given was gone. And with it, his dignity. Because he fell to the lowest possible place in society. In his particular case, it was feeding hogs. And even as he fed hogs, he was hungrier than the hogs and had nothing to eat. Scriptures talk about the idea that he came to his senses. If you've had a rebellious child, who's done something similar to what this young son did. You relate to this so vividly and with so much emotional pain, and often with so much spiritual pain as well. You've agonized over that child that has left, that has rebelled against everything that you taught, everything that was valuable and meaningful to you. You prayed with fervor. You've prayed earnestly that that child would return not just to you, but more importantly to God. You've prayed that they would, as the scripture says, come to their senses in every way. And so this young man did. Thank God he did. And he decided he was going to go back to his father, and he was going to repent of all he'd done and try to regain a relationship with his father. But he didn't even hope that it could be like it had been before. He was willing to simply be a servant instead of a son. He was willing not to have the richness of the relationship that he'd had before and the love of the father that he'd had before. He was just willing to be the lowest servant, to be able to survive. True survival mode. Well, as the story progresses, he comes back and the father sees him from afar, and the son comes and attempts to repent, and in the midst of his repentance, the father just embraces him. If you read the two stories that precede this one in Luke chapter 15, you know that one has to do with a lost sheep and the rejoicing that goes on when that lost sheep is found. And then it talks about how there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 100 righteous people who are not, or 99. And then there's a story of the lost coin. Something hard for us to think about, a coin. But if you can just think about it in terms of losing some money and then finding it, and about the rejoicing that you have, and about the rejoicing over one person who returns to God. So this story is about repentance, about restoration of relationship, because that's what the father did with the son. He didn't honor the son's desire to simply be a servant, but he restored him as a son. He restored fully the relationship that they had had before. They were fully reconciled. You know, we talk about reconciliation most often today, it seems like, in relationship to marriages that have broken apart. And yet reconciliation is much more than that. It has to do with any relationship that is broken and that needs to be restored. Reconciliation is the restoration of a relationship which once existed, but which has been damaged or destroyed. When God's people lost everything that they had been given by God, and they were taken into captivity by foreign powers, they realized that God had been true in what he had said through Moses back in Deuteronomy. Not only had God promised great blessings for obedience, but he promised curses for disobedience, for rebellion. They realized that God really would curse them for their sins. And then they began to take God and his commands more seriously. When God enabled them to return to the land that he had given them, they devoted themselves to God as never before. Because of God's covenant commitment to them, he had not only accepted their repentance, but he had reconciled them to their relationship with him. And from then on, they would do all they knew to stay in that relationship with God. They would worship only God. They would obey his commands. They would keep the holy days he called for them to celebrate. Just before one of the Passover feasts in Jerusalem, one of those holy days they'd been called to keep. These Jews killed Jesus because they believed that he was blaspheming God, and that if they allowed him to continue to do so publicly or even privately, that it would bring God's curses on them for allowing it. Jews lived all over the Roman Empire. They made a great financial sacrifice to come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, which was a reminder of God saving them in Egypt. They stayed through what was called the Feast of Pentecost, which was 50 days later. That Feast of Pentecost celebrated the Jews offering the first of their crops to God. And so the Jews who came to Jerusalem for these two feasts were devoted to God. And they were devoted to maintaining their relationship with Him. All of this is the background or the setting for Acts chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3 tell of Jesus' apostles receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit in a way that was very unusual, to say the least. It tells about them being enabled by the Holy Spirit to speak the diverse languages of the Jews who'd come from all over the Roman Empire, who'd gathered there in Jerusalem for these feasts. In verses 1 through 13, we read about this happening in a way that astounded the people, the Jews who were there. This was not something done privately, but this was heard by a crowd of people. In verses 14 through 21, Peter explained to the crowd what was happening. And he quoted the prophet Joel, reminding them of God's promise in the last days to pour out His Spirit on all people and to save everyone who calls on His name. Here in Acts 2, and beginning in verse 22 and through verse 36, we read about the heart of Peter's message. When he says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence.' Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Jesus, who these people had killed as a blasphemer of God, was in fact the Son of God and the Messiah, God's promised King, whom he had sent to save them. While trying to protect their relationship with God, they had misunderstood who Jesus was, and they had broken their relationship with God. They knew that a broken relationship with God was disastrous. They knew it firsthand historically, because their forefathers had broken their relationship with God repeatedly. When we read in Ezra and Nehemiah the prayers of repentance, it was for them and their forefathers, for the multiple times that they had rebelled against God, that they had broken the covenant and broken their relationship with Him. That's why verse 37 says this: "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" That they had broken their covenant relationship with God cut them to their hearts. When they asked, "Brothers, what shall we do?" they earnestly wanted to know what they must do to restore their relationship to God. They wanted to be reconciled. They wanted to be reunited. The word that's translated cut to the heart describes a sharp pain that's associated with anxiety and with remorse. These people were deeply sorry that they had acted in ignorance, and they were deeply sorry that they had broken their relationship with God, that they were no longer in relationship with God because of such a deep sin. They wanted to know immediately what they must do to restore that. They wanted to be reconciled and reunited. They understood that unless they were not saved from impending disaster. One scholar said that Peter's words in verse 38 came to his hearers as the best news that they had ever heard, far better indeed than they deserved or could hope for. And so Peter says in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Why must they repent? These people, Peter says, were responsible for executing Jesus because of their worldly view of who the Messiah would be. Selfish desires are sin, and they destroy our relationship to God. In fact, at the heart of sin, every sin is connected to selfishness. And selfishness begets rebellion against God. Every time, in every way, that's true of every sin. Anytime you or I are recognizing selfishness within ourselves, sin is at the door, and we need to stop it in its tracks. They had to repent to have their relationship with God restored, to be reunited with God. Repentance is the lowest point in our lives because we must be humbly honest with both ourselves and God. I don't like that. I don't like being honest with myself about my sins. I don't like being honest with myself that I have sins of any kind, however small I want to view them. I want to rationalize around them. I want to justify myself for them. I want to convince myself that they really are insignificant. I want to come to believe that I can sin and it's okay. It's okay with me and it's okay with God. That it's no big deal. And yet, as I read Scripture, I find that sin is sin, and that sin separates and destroys. It separates me from God, and it destroys the relationship I have with Him. Why must they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Peter says that by doing this, they would have their sins forgiven. By repenting, which is heartfelt sorrow and change, and being baptized, they proclaim their intention to be committed to and identify with Jesus as the Messiah. But, the Jews generally looked at baptism as being appropriate only for non-Jewish converts to Judaism. Baptism symbolized a break with a person's past and the washing away of all spiritual impurity. Get it out. And you see, for the Jews, because they were in relationship with God, because they were trying so hard to maintain their relationship with God, because they were trying so hard to obey every command of God and keep every feast of God, they could not perceive of themselves as having any impurity to be cleansed of. And yet, here's Peter, another Jew, saying that you who have sinned against God by executing the Son of God and the Savior, you are guilty of sin. You are impure. You need to repent. And you need to be baptized to wash away your sin. So when these Jews accepted baptism in the name of Jesus, it was traumatic and it was significant. We don't read that in the scripture, but that was the context. And the context further is that all those Jews around them who saw what was going on could not imagine that they should do what to them was allocated only for non-Jews. It was too much to swallow. It was too much to do. So why was there no balking at baptism by these 3,000 people who were baptized that day? Why was there no question to Peter about another way to be forgiven and reconciled and reunited with God? Why didn't they say to Peter, "Well, Peter, how about if we all just drop down on our knees and say the sinner's prayer and accept Jesus into our hearts? Won't that be good enough?" Why didn't they say that or something like that? It's because they understood what baptism symbolized, and they would do whatever it took to have their relationship with God restored. If you believe in God, like these people believed in God, if you believe in the God these people believed in, the God who created every person in His image, and who, as 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The God who planned before creation to sacrifice His only Son to save us from our selfish sinfulness. The God who wants everyone to live with Him forever. What can be more important than being united with God? Jesus' apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17 and on through chapter 6, verse 2. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore God's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for He says, "In the time of my favor I heard you. In the day of salvation I helped you." Only through baptism can we be reconciled, restored, and reunited with God. Are you reconciled, restored, and reunited with God? If you aren't, what on earth is holding you back? Won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing that song?
Blood can wash away.
make me whole again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Eddie, Ben, Cindy, please come down. This is their last week with us. Just come on up. As part of closing, we'd like to offer up a special prayer. This is a family that's been a fixture around here since I've been here. We've been here about 10 years. No, 12, 15, I don't know. I'm only 25 years old, it's okay. Yeah, so they've been a fixture around here as long as I've been here, and their family roots run deep in this congregation. And so we'd like to ask the Lord's blessing on their travels and their search for work and just their future. And because I know that wherever they go, God's work is going to happen with them. And that's fantastic. And then we're also going to bless the food that's going to occur afterwards back here. So if you brought something, great. If you didn't bring something, I'm sure there's going to be plenty. All right, will you go to the Lord in prayer with me? Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this family. For Cindy, Eddie, and Ben, and their other children that have grown up here and have moved on. And Father, we ask a special blessing to them. We ask a blessing upon them that their travels would be well, that they would safely arrive at their destination. And Father, we pray that once they get settled in, that gainful employment follows, that they could support their family there. And Father, we especially ask your blessing on the work that they take with them. As they get involved in a new congregation, that I'm sure they're not going to stop. They'll keep continuing on doing your work wherever they end up at. Father, we also ask your blessing upon the food that's been prepared as we have a going away celebration. It's a sad time for us, but it's because we're greedy people and we'd like them to stay. But we know that it's much better for them and their family and this new start. and that they can spread your work and take it with them. Please bless that food that we eat at that time. And Father, please be with us as we depart this place until we meet once again. And all this we pray through Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
I forgot to announce that we're having a potluck. All of you are invited.